Heavenly Father, I stand next to my brother here, and we together love the Lord. I pray the Holy Spirit to bless John, to be with him, and as he opens the Word of God, that he finds comfort. May the message that was put together by you, Lord, to be preached through him, be a message that can build him up in energy, and may it be a calming peace that he understands that the Word of God is being spoken through him. May the ears of this congregation hear the Word of God and transpire to change them and impact their lives. We pray this in your Son's name, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. It's good to see you all. There we go. I just like to mess around with the microphone. It undersells. Anyway, so here's a joke, because, you know, I figured I would start with a joke. This young man, he just got out of seminary, and he gets his first pastorate. And he's, like, doing his best to preach the best he can, and he's up there, and he's preaching out of the book of Revelation. And he's, like, at the high point, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And then his mind goes blank. And he's like, what's the next part? I have this all planned out and I just can't remember anything. And then he remembers that when he was in seminary, they told him, if you're ever preaching and you forget what you were planning to say, just repeat the last thing you said and it might jog your memory. So he says, "Behold, I come quickly." Nothing. One more time, he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And he slams his hand down on the pulpit because he's preaching with such excitement. And he hits it so hard, he knocks the pulpit over and he goes falling off the stage. And he lands in the lap of this dear, sweet lady sitting in the front row. And he says, "Oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." She says, "It's all right, sonny. I should have moved. You told me 3 times you were coming." Well, the good news is I'd have to fall and roll quite a ways before I hit any of you, so you're all in the safe zone. Anyway, when I was asked to be here today, I thought, you know, there's a lot of things I could talk about. But because Easter is so near and we're in that season, I thought I wanted to speak about the Day of Atonement. Because I find, for me, having an understanding of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the laws, it helps me appreciate even more what Easter is about. So my topic today is the Day of Atonement. But before we begin in the book of Leviticus, let's pray. God Almighty, thank you for being the maker of heaven and earth. And thank you for making us. Thank you for taking dirt and forming it together and breathing life into it. And thank you that right now, your life is in us. That we breathe your air with the lungs that you created. Our hearts beat, our minds reason. You've given us emotions so that we can feel good and bad things. And yet, as John Newton wrote, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fear relieved. So may you today teach us what you know that we need to know. Whether that's fear, whether that's relief. I pray that through the words that are said, that through your words that will be read, that your Son Jesus will be lifted up. Because Jesus, you said that when you are lifted up, then men will be drawn to you. And we live in a broken world where people need to be drawn. And there's nothing in them that reaches out. So I pray, God, that you keep working. That your grace that has been revealed to all men will continue to draw. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, friend, we pray. Amen. Have any of you ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? Okay, Beautiful. That's the time period that I'm going to be talking about today. I've never seen the whole movie because I just found it so painfully long. It's like, really? It's still on? You know, it'd be the ABC movie of the week or whatever. But the setting is about 1400 BC-ish in there. Moses has brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Well, God has, but, you know, he used Moses. And God has now been giving them the laws because they're starting a nation. When the United States was founded, they drew up the Constitution. We need the rules that we're going to be governed by. Well, God gave the Israelites the rules that they were governed by in the books of Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the book of Leviticus is called Leviticus because the tribe of Levi would become the priests. And these laws were given to the Levites. And that's the book of Leviticus. You can see how that all works. And the book of Leviticus basically tells us two things. It tells us how to stay clean, how to stay in right relationship with God, and how to restore that relationship once it has been broken. You see, the things it takes to keep clean and become clean once you are dirty are different. Your mom can say to you, don't jump in the mud puddle. And that can keep you clean. But once you jump in the mud puddle, she can't just say, don't jump in the mud puddle to get you clean again. Something else has to be done, like a washing machine and Tide or all temperature, whatever your mom uses or whatever you use now if you have to do your own laundry because she's mad at you because you jumped in the mud puddle. So in the book of Leviticus, God says, okay, here's how you live. Here's what you do. Here's the things you avoid. Here's the things you abstain from. But if you fail to do that, here is how you get back in right relationship with me. And when sins are committed, somebody has to pay. Now, this is just true. We often don't think about it because we say things like, I forgive you so easily. But if I borrow $500 from somebody, and then later I say, I don't have the money to pay you back, they can say, you know what, I forgive your debt. And for me, it's like, whew, I'm free. I don't have to pay back that $500. But they have to pay it. Because there's $500 that was theirs that they don't have any longer. So now they have to go work and make $500 to recover. Or they can't spend $500. That $500 doesn't just magically reappear because they say, I forgive you. It's gone. And somebody has to pay for it. If a little kid is hurt by his dad, if his dad calls him names and puts him down, and then his dad later says, oh, I'm really sorry, son. The little boy can say, I forgive you, Dad. But he still has to carry that stuff around inside. He still has to work through that. He still has to figure out who he really is and if these things that his dad said were true. He carries these things around because somebody has to pay. When sin is committed, somebody has to pay. And God can't just say, I forgive you, and pretend it doesn't exist. Because then he's a liar. And he's not true. He's not just. He's not holy. He's not good. He's a liar. So if God is going to forgive, then somebody has to pay. And the book of Leviticus tells us how we pay. Now, the other thing about forgiveness is the offender does not determine what the payment is. The offended determines what the payment is. You see, if somebody gets arrested for something and they go to court and they're found guilty, the judge says, here's your sentence. The guy doesn't say, well, I was thinking, I don't know. I don't think it's really that big of a deal. If you get picked up for speeding, you don't say, well, I think it's probably about a $38 fine. What do you think? No, they tell you because you are the offender. They are the offended. And they say, no, here's what it takes for you to be back in right standing. So the book of Leviticus tells us how we stay clean, and it tells us once we have become dirty, what is the payment and how do we make it to be back in right relationship with God. Now, there were all sorts of festivals that the Israelites celebrated, the Passover, the tabernacles. But the Day of Atonement is my personal favorite. Some have said, well, I believe the Day of Atonement is kind of a somber feast, you know, because it's a day of humbling. It's a day of repentance. And I'm like, it's a day of forgiveness. It's a day when things can be made right. Because we all know that feeling of being forgiven and how wonderful it is. When my daughter was a little girl, she got in trouble at the daycare where she was going. And she came home that day and she just was quiet. And then she would say, I don't want to go to the daycare tomorrow. And we're like, what's happening? You know, is something bad going on? Is someone picking on you? And she just wouldn't tell us. And finally, later that night, she told me that, you know, her teacher had gotten mad at her. And so she didn't want to go back because she was afraid. And I'm like, it's okay, Maria. You know, she won't. And the next day, Maria goes to the daycare. And that night she comes home and I ask her what happened. She goes, oh, it was wonderful. My teacher wasn't angry at me anymore. It's like, well, you know, you're whatever you did, she forgives. But we long for forgiveness. In fact, my good friend Stan Larson had a professor who told him that really the theme in every book, and I might be missing this quote up, but this is the good part. The important thing is this need, like, how do I become clean? And so the book of Leviticus tells us how we become clean. So the Day of Atonement, now, imagine you're all Israelites. This day is the day when all of your sins will be removed. Now, in the Israelite life, every single day there were sacrifices offered. In fact, the fire in the altar, they had a 7 foot by 7 foot, 4 foot high bronze altar. God told them that fire never goes out. Never. That fire never goes out. Every morning there's the morning sacrifice. Every evening there's the evening sacrifice. On the Sabbath, there's Sabbath sacrifices. The new moon, there are new moon sacrifices. On the feast days, there are sacrifices. And then there were the sacrifices when you offended and you had to bring an offering. Well, the Day of Atonement was a day unlike all the other days. So the morning would begin and the high priest would have his fancy high priest clothes on, if you've read about those in the book of Exodus. In fact, they're quite elaborate. They would actually take gold and pound it into thread. And it would be woven into his clothes. They're worth thousands of dollars if they would be made today. The high priest would have his high priest garments on because he was the high priest of the people. He was separate from the people. No one dressed like him. No one had his clothes. No one had his position. So the high priest would be out and he would do the morning sacrifice and whatever things he had to do. And then, because it was the Day of Atonement, he would change. But we read about that in chapter 16, starting in verse 3. This is how Aaron, now Aaron was the high priest, Moses' brother. He was the first high priest of Israel. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. Now you say, what is the most holy place? Well, there was the tabernacle that Moses built. Well, Moses, you know, oversaw the building of. Well, there were two sections. There was the holy place, which was the front, 2/3 of it. And then there was the most holy place, which was the back third of it. And it was separated by a curtain. The most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Any of you seen the movie Indiana Jones? All right, Ten Commandments, Andy. I got two movie references. That's pretty good. I'm going for the hat trick later today. No, I don't have a third movie, sorry. But anyway, the Ark of the Covenant was back there. It was this gold thing. It was 45 inches long by about 25 inches wide. And inside of it were the Ten Commandments, the two stone tablets that Moses had taken to the mountain. God wrote with his finger. And on top of it, there were these angels. That was in the back. That was in the most holy place. And nobody went in the most holy place except the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement. So God says, this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. These first, verse like 3 through 10 is basically an outline of the rest of the chapter. So we'll go over this kind of quickly. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. So he takes off his fancy high priest clothes, and now he just puts on these plain linen clothes. Because maybe when he's in front of man as their high priest, he's a big deal. But when he's going into the most holy place with God Almighty, he's just a man. And he dresses in plain linen clothing. He puts on his linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. He does his morning duties, and then he takes a bath, and he puts on his plain linen garments. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So there's a total of five animals used on this day. The bull, two rams, and two goats. Verse 6, Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Because how can he represent Israel? How can he be their high priest? How can he go before God Almighty as the mediator if he himself isn't clean? So he takes this ram for his own sins in his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Now, I know I read that quickly and you're probably like, huh? It's okay. We'll talk about it now in more detail. So verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement. And this idea of atonement, it's the idea of appeasing the wrath of and paying the penalty for. It's the process of becoming clean, of becoming forgiven. So he's to bring this bull, the biggest animal, because he's the high priest. So he brings the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. So he takes the bull and they kill it. He takes the blood. Verse 12, he is to take a censer full of the burning coals from the altar, that 7x7x4 altar. He takes a censer of burning coals. He takes the blood from this bull. He takes two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. Now he's in the most holy place. He's got the blood. He's got coals. He's got two handfuls of finely ground incense. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets, that's the Ten Commandments of the covenant of the law, so that he will not die. Because you see, the idea was God lives there, and man can't see God. And if you're familiar with Leviticus, you know Nadab and Abihu had died because they didn't follow God's ways when they go in. So God tells Moses, you tell Aaron when he goes in, this is how he does it. He takes the fragrant incense and he puts it on the coals and the smoke will conceal and he won't see and he won't die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger, sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He would put some on, and apparently it was they're thinking on the ground in front of it. 7 times he would shake. Verse 15, he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. So once he's done with the bull's blood, which was for his sins and his family's sins, then he takes the goat's blood for the sins of the Israelites, and he does the same thing. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. And I love this last phrase, whatever their sins have been. Now, why do you have to make atonement for the most holy place? Because the most holy place didn't sin. The Ark of the Covenant didn't sin. The tabernacle didn't sin. But somehow it seems, the best I can describe it, is that sin is attracted to holiness because sin wants to bring holiness down. And here's this holy place in the middle of these millions of Israelites and the contamination of being in their midst. It needs to be atoned for, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting. So now he makes atonement for the tent of meeting, the whole place. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out. There was one man who did this. The high priest. He had no helpers. There were no assistants. No one else was allowed in there. One man goes in. It says, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then, verse 18, then he shall come out to the altar. That's that 7x7x4 altar that's out in front. It's out in the courtyard. He's taking care of the most holy place and the ark. He's taking care of the tent of meeting, the whole thing. Now he's going out to the altar. He shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. In each of the corner, there was like a, they called it the horns of the altar. He'd take this blood. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. Can you imagine that? Here's the high priest, and you haven't seen him for a while, and you're hoping that he doesn't die. And then he comes out, and he makes atonement for the altar, and you're just watching. You're just watching. And then they bring in this goat that is still alive, and the high priest puts his hands on its head, and he starts confessing all the sins of Israel onto this poor little goat's head. And if we just took a list of the sins of us in this room, that'd take a long time. For a year? A year's worth of sins? Did he just do blanket? Did he say, like, and we confess lying? I mean, I don't know exactly how long this took, but this goat is becoming the scapegoat. He's going to now be the bearer of all the sins of Israel. He will put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. Somebody was appointed this duty. There was a man who was chosen to lead this goat away. It says he's to take him to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. So they get all the sins of all the Israelites for all the year on the head of this goat, and this man would take him out someplace far away so the goat couldn't get back. In fact, later Jewish tradition says they would take him to like a cliff and kind of give him a little nudge to make sure there's no way that goat will ever, ever, ever be able to make it back to camp and bring all the sins of Israel back to them. After this man has taken the goat out into the wilderness, Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting, and he's to take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he's to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary. That's two baths in a day for Aaron. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. Those are the two rams now. So now we've used all five animals, the bull, the first goat, the scapegoat, and now the two rams have been sacrificed as burnt offerings to make atonement for himself and the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. Remember the bull and the first goat? He now takes their fat and he burns it on the altar. The man who releases the goat as the scapegoat, he comes back in. He must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings. So now he's burned the fat, but he has to take the rest of these animals, the big bull and the goat. It says, They must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into camp. And then God says, "This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the seventh month, which would be in our calendar, September, October-ish. On the 10th day of the seventh month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or a foreigner residing among you. Because, listen to this, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. You will be clean from all your sins. One day a year, they would be clean from all their sins. See, if I'm an Israelite, I don't want to miss the Day of Atonement. That's a big day. I put that on my calendar, probably circle it, maybe even in red. It's the one day when I don't have to carry my sins because there's a goat and my sins are heaped on him. He's taken out in the wilderness. He's shoved off a cliff. There's a bull. There's another goat. There's two rams. There's a high priest dressed nicely and then dressed in linen and then dressed nicely again. There's men who lead goats. There's men who burn bulls and intestines and hides. And then there's a God who says, "You will be clean from all your sins." Now here's the problem. We find this out in the New Testament. It doesn't really work. It doesn't work. So we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And the author writes, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves." You know what a shadow is? See, if you try to grab a shadow, you can't. It's not there. Shadow is just actually a lack of light. So he says, the law, it's just a shadow of the realities. It's not the realities themselves. It says, "For this reason, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." They were sincere. They were drawing near for the purpose of worshiping. Their hearts were in the right place. They wanted to be there. They were going to the offended, and they were bringing exactly what the offended ask them to bring, and doing it exactly the way he told them to do it. But it says they could never be made clean. In verse 2, he asks a good question. Otherwise, if they were made clean, why would they not have stopped being offered? If they really were clean, why did they keep doing it? He says the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Not only did they not take them away, really all they did was just remind you of your sins. Remind you of your sins. Verse 4, he says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I had a pastor when I was growing up in my teens, and he was somewhat of an Old Testament scholar. So I talked to him every once in a while, and a while back I was, you know, studying this stuff, and I was trying to figure, okay, if I'm an Israelite, like, how many animals do I really need? Because I got to offer a lot of sacrifices. So I called him up. His name is Bob. I said, Bob, if I'm an Israelite, and, you know, the morning offerings and the evening offerings and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and, like, how many animals do I need to, you know, to carry out my life? He says, for you, John Wall, there aren't enough bulls and goats in all the world. And I know he was being funny, but he was also telling the truth. It says so right here. It's impossible. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You could sacrifice every bull and every goat and every ram in every place, everywhere. It's not enough. It says in verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, the God-man. He says, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. See, they were following the law, but it wasn't enough to appease God. It wasn't enough to make them clean again. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Remember, God said, and this is to be a lasting ordinance. Well, now there's an ordinance that has superseded the previous ordinance. I sound like I'm in city council or something. He says, he sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down. No more every morning and every night offering sacrifices. No more Sabbath day sacrifices. No more new moon sacrifices. No more Feast of Tabernacles. No more Passover sacrifices. No more bulls being offered for the high priest. No more goats being led out into the wilderness bearing the sins of all the people and shoved off a cliff. No more smoke and fat and intestines being burned. Because this high priest offered a greater sacrifice. A sacrifice that met fully the holy requirements of an offended God. And when he had done this, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that is why Easter is a big deal. Jesus Christ is our day of atonement. He took our sins away. He paid the price that we could not pay. Let's pray. Jesus, I just think of those words that I learned as a little boy. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Thank you for coming to save us. Thank you for being the sacrifice. Thank you for being the high priest. Thank you for being the God-man. And thank you that death, though a great obstacle to us, could not keep you down. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.